Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. A perfect trick question. Today's Gospel narrates an episode near the very end of Jesus' life, as the darkness gathers. According to St. Matthew, this is on Tuesday of Holy Week, days from the end of his life. The Pharisees pose a question in order to land Jesus in trouble, in order to entangle him in their talk. They ask Jesus if it is lawful to pay tribute, to pay taxes to Caesar the emperor. And it's an impossible question to answer without leaving himself in serious danger. The Romans were in occupation in Jerusalem. The Jews were deeply hurt by this. And to add insult to injury, they had to pay tax to the emperor. And to add injury to insult, the coins of this currency had the emperor's face on, to remind everyone whose money it was and who was in charge. On the coins was written, Tiberius Caesar, son of the divine Augustus, high priest. Caesar was clearly reminding his subjects that he was not just emperor, but divine. For the Jewish people who held that God was their king, this was blasphemous. And so to handle money, to pay taxes, was blasphemous. So for Jesus to condone the paying of taxes would have him siding with Rome against that deep Jewish discontent and hurt. Yet to denounce Roman taxation so publicly would condemn him as an anti-Roman protester and incur the wrath of Rome's might. The question sets Jesus up perfectly to be humiliated. And yet Jesus' response, we are told, amazed his onlookers. Rather than simply answering the question, he reframed it and left the Pharisees confounded. In the first place, by asking for a coin, which the Pharisees then gave him, he showed that they were in fact hypocritical in condemning those who handled the Roman coins, for they themselves were doing so. He said that those coins that belonged to Caesar were indeed Caesar's. But his ensuing response, to render to God the things which are God's things, finished the argument decisively. It was clear that his point was unanswerable. The psalmist had written, the earth is the Lord's and all that therein is. Everything in creation belongs to God. And the Jewish law demanded that all of one's life was to be offered back to God in loving service. To remind the Pharisees to give back to God that which is God's was to cast judgment on them and their failure to do so. And it's significant that St. Matthew tells us that the Pharisees were amazed at Jesus' response. They marvelled, he tells us. Perhaps not just at the profundity of the answer, but also at Jesus' ability to turn this situation on its head, to sidestep their vicious trap, and to leave them pondering the urgent, inescapable question of life. How indeed were they faring in giving to God that which was God's? And so the Gospel reading in turn leads us towards that fundamental question of how we are faring in giving to God the things that are God's. All things, all life, all blessings come to us from God. And so to what extent do we give back our life to him? To what extent do we willingly direct our energies, time, attention, focus, and love as pure gift in loving service to God and our neighbour? It is a very demanding question and difficult to ponder. And yet at the heart of giving back to God that which is his, is our worship. It is why we gather here today and every Sunday. Worshipping Jesus Christ as Lord in the Eucharist and declaring that the point of our lives is serving him and loving him is giving our lives back to God. And all this we can only do because he gave himself for us in self-emptying love on the cross and continues to do so for eternity. In our worship each Sunday, we give back to God what is already his. We bring before him that which he has created, ourselves, our hearts, our minds, our voices, our capacity to listen, to engage with the scriptures, our hopes and anxieties, thanksgivings and intercessions, our monetary offerings, our finest music and singing, gifts of bread and wine, all offered back to God. Without worshipping, we cannot hope to offer the rest of our lives fully. The struggle with the forces, distractions, and pressures of our daily lives, the way that our hearts and our wills pull away from self-giving love, the way that our vicissitudes of moods and feelings, our cravings and fantasies assault us, makes it impossible to offer ourselves purely. Yet in coming together again and again to worship, to offer ourselves together, we reorientate our lives. We glimpse their true meaning and shape. In our prayer, and especially at our moment of Holy Communion, we are caught up more deeply in the self-giving love of the Trinity, and so enabled to go back out to the world, refreshed in that life-giving stream of charity, and renewed by the Spirit to offer our lives to God. And we can only worship and do this through Christ. At the heart of the Eucharistic prayer today and each Mass, the priest prays on our behalf and offers the words of Christ himself, addressing his disciples at the Last Supper and addressing us. This is my body given for you. This is my blood shed for you. Do this in remembrance of me. We as Christians give back to God what is his in this act of loving obedience, as we remember his one perfect saving sacrifice, as he commanded us so to do, and as we are then drawn into his self-offering and perfect love. And so at the end of the Mass, we give thanks and again commend ourselves to God to be a living sacrifice, praying that we may be sent out in the power of the Holy Spirit to live and work to his praise and glory. St. Paul's epistle to the Philippians reminds us of the reality of our Christian life that is most fully realised in our worship. Our conversation, he says, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. The word conversation has many resonances here: our manner of life, our thoughts and affections, our citizenship. These, we are told, are in heaven. Participation in the Eucharist restores our manner of life, enlivens our thoughts with the inspiration of the Spirit, fosters divine love and affection within us, and reorders us as members of the body of Christ here on earth, as we focus our hearts and minds on Jesus Christ. For it is he, as St. Paul tells us, he alone who will change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. And so as we go out from the Mass today and from this place, how might we think about giving back to God that which is his through the rest of our week? We might start by considering what God has given to each one of us. What specifically are those attributes, characteristics and idiosyncrasies that we have been given that make us who we are? Not just those things that we might think of as talents and particular skills, gifts as they might be called, not just what we delight in and what brings us joy and wonder. but also those things which challenge us, the murky material of our lives, the things which we are vulnerable about and wrestle with. Consciously offering to God those things which we cherish most easily, which most evidently bring life to us and to the service of God and our neighbour, is important. And yet, perhaps more importantly, offering up to God that which is in us most difficult and most challenging, offering it in our prayer and in conversation with trusted friends and listeners. This opens up space in our being for the work of grace, for the possibility of healing, and can in itself make of our humanity and of our weaknesses a great gift to others. We might also consider how we give back time to God, our time which is so evidently under pressure from many competing demands. Time in prayer changes the quality of our daily experience. Time in prayer changes how we spend the rest of our time. Prayer sanctifies time, to put it another way. And so time set aside each day to be consciously in God's presence opens the possibility of reordering our many competing tasks and activities according to his loving purposes. Even the briefest time of prayer in the morning can let the light of grace warm us and begin to untangle our pressing worries and anxieties, and to be assured that he is with us. I'm conscious that I speak as someone who, as a teenager, remember being told in a sermon to try praying the Lord's Prayer every day when I was in the shower, and to see what effect it might have on me if I was struggling with my faith. As a teenager, I did so, and it led me to ordination. And so I commend the practice to you. Giving our lives back to God again and again through our discipleship within the church will take us to moments of difficult decision. To proclaim publicly that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he reigns, is always to take up our cross and follow, yet knowing that he is with us. And to make that proclamation in a world of evident injustice, stricken by warfare and violence, weighed down by poverty and at the mercy of natural disaster, to make this proclamation is difficult. There will inevitably be moments for all of us who follow Christ where witnessing to him will lead to hard choices, where pursuing an easier, safer way forward may appeal, where an opportunity to do something with more status and prestige, with greater financial or material comfort, may tempt us, where a readier enjoyment of life's pleasures is made available. Our calling is to be aware of this, and yet to remain faithful, grounded in our prayer and worship together, to remember that our conversation is in heaven, and to look for the Saviour. And so our first reading from Isaiah is a wonderful and encouraging vision of hope today. More usually read in Advent, here we have it in the penultimate week of the church year, relating to the events of Holy Tuesday. And so the reading gives us a picture of cross and resurrection. A rod shall come out of the stem of Jesse. New life shall emerge from a stem or a stump, from that which was moribund. We are to keep our minds on the Saviour Christ, who, like that rod coming from the stem of Jesse, brings wisdom and understanding, counsel and might, knowledge and humility, righteousness and equity, who brings the messianic peace where the wolf will dwell with the lamb. It is a vision of what is lost being restored, of what is frail being mended, of life overcoming death, the vision that as Christians we claim to be the ultimate truth, and which, as the body of Christ, we bring into being as we labour together in prayer. And so may we give back to God what is God's, today and always. May we remember that our conversation is in heaven, and offer ourselves to him joyfully, that all our strivings and labours, by God's grace, may herald and participate in the coming of his kingdom. Amen.